Hello. I got to turn it on. Good morning. Good to be here again. We got some of the Richmond team here. Israel, his wife Jolene. We know Israel, the man. We got Tori over here too as well, Baba College student. First time, Tori? Second time. Worship, you're here?
Yes.
Yeah, I heard a lot about that concert. And then my wife, Kaylee, stand up. Yes, there she is. I told you she was real. I said I was married. I wasn't faking it. So I'm just gonna share a quick word and give Pastor Ronaldo time. And he's really mentored and discipled me. We've been on many mission trips, Arkansas, Namibia. Many great stories and a lot of laughter and a lot of joy, and very thankful for his life. So we're blessed today. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Eurocon, I went last year. I didn't go this year. And I think of it like, because there's a lot of events that we like to do, and there's Eurocon, there's convention here in Baltimore, and there's a bunch of different events you get to go to, an opportunity to, we can't go to all of them, we know. But I think of it like in, you know, the Old Testament and whatnot, all like the festivals and different things that they did. And why was that? To really get refreshed, you know, and to really renew our minds and to focus on what we're doing and to be built up and encouraged. So when I went last year, I was very refreshed, and I kind of, what Cindy was saying, she was glowing, she was refreshed. Was she glowing? Yep, you better say she was glowing. So if you could make it, and Kaylee and I went by the grace of God last year. I mean, it was like 2 weeks before it started. We're like, there's no way financially. That was the big one. No way financially. But the Lord can provide, you know, if you pray about it, and the Lord can provide. So, Lord, bless this short word. And yeah, there's a lot of power in your name. There's a power in your Holy Spirit, a power in your word. Soften our hearts and our minds. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. There's a whole background to this, but the Corinthian church has a lot of problems going on. And Paul's going to address that in the following chapters too as well. There are a lot of maybe problems in the church, you know, maybe your own church. You could, there's something missing. There's this, there's that. But I love what Paul does, that he builds them up in what they do have. And I think that's very important. We could be so focused on the negative so many times, but can I find just like that one good thing or the few good things and focus on the positive, what's going on? And Paul does that to the church. He says, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for you guys because you welcome us like we've known each other for years. I'm thankful for you because you guys, the prayer that you guys do, your walk with God, your heart for people in this city. You go out, you go to Richmond to visit us. You come to Baltimore to visit us, to encourage us. You give, you do all these things, and we're so thankful for that. But Paul says, why I'm really thankful for you, what I'm really thankful for is the grace of God, right? I'm thankful, my God, always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. That's why I'm thankful for you. The grace of God that is given. Because none of that you all do that goes on here, this church wouldn't last if there wasn't the grace of God in the church and the grace of God in your hearts. The power of the grace of God. A grace-filled church. A grace-filled people, this is what the world needs. It doesn't need new technology, more money, more buildings. It doesn't need, you know, new leadership. It needs a grace-filled church because this is where the power comes from, and this is what holds us. Why is grace so important? Because it is sufficient for us. It is enough. It's unique. My generation likes to say it hits different. Why? Because it's undeserved. And we can't really fully grasp or understand it. But the Bible teaches us this. And it's special because it's something you didn't earn in basic terms. And I think of it like, you know, the Super Bowl winners. They had all the guys who played and, you know, poured out their heart and played the whole game. And then you got the guys on the bench. And they didn't do like nothing, you know, but they were part of the team. And this is kind of like grace. You are part of the team and everybody receives this. No matter how small of a job or how big of a job you do, you are all a part of the grace of God. Through it, we receive salvation and forgiveness of sins and transform us to undeserving, lying, cheating, frauds, you know, whatever name you want to put there, and it transforms it to something brand new. And then with it, we can live a victorious life. Verse 5 in closing, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. In everything in my life, I am enriched. Plutizo is that Greek word. Plutizo is enriched. It means richly furnished. Do you know that? That you are enriched? That you are enriched in life? Why? This is the effect of grace in your life. This is the effect of grace in your life. And he names four things, and I just want to name two of them in this verse. He talks about that you are enriched in all utterance, in all utterance. From my speech and how I talk to people, I'm edifying. I speak by listening to others. Isn't that good? I speak by listening to others. I'm not just coming up with what to say right away. I listen to you. I listen to you, and then I answer. My speech gives life, even to myself. That's a big one. Be careful of negative speaking to yourself. Be careful of that because it could be a so small of a seed being negative that you're sowing into yourself. Like, I'm not welcome here or I can't do that. It's such a negative seed. Grace deals with that. And Paul says, speak edifying words. And then lastly, what grace causes, it says to what? In all knowledge. To knowledge of what is in my head and my heart. My thoughts are encouraged with the word of God. I take his word as necessary as food. I'm often thankful for what God has given me. I crave the word that is able to give me life. I don't know as I ought to, the Bible says, but I sure love learning his word bit by bit, little by little, line upon line. And the grace of God is able to be sufficient for everything in our lives. We are enriched in all things. Can you say that? You are enriched. I am enriched. I am enriched because the grace of God in my life. You guys really are an enriched church. And you enriched us when we come here every time and bless us. So thank you so much.
Sounds better with the mic. It hits differently with the microphone. Let's all stand. That's as hip as I'm going to be this morning. Good morning. It's great to be here. So I think this is my second or third time here. Yeah. It's been a while, though, so I publicly repent. That way, Pastor Tom will be kind to me. Thank you for your hospitality, Pastor. Thank you for this opportunity. One verse this morning. Actually, it's actually out in the lobby. So if you don't bring your Bible, just walk out in the lobby. You can see it. And I rarely speak on this verse, very rarely, surprisingly. John chapter 3. There's a lot we could say about the chapter, but just this verse this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever or whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, Father, thank you so much for this church, for Pastor Tom, the leadership here, for his family, for this spiritual family, and all that you are doing here in Culpeper with this group of believers, these ambassadors of the gospel, these difference makers in this area, this remnant of faith here. God, just bless this church and their families, all they put their hands to, and the mission of this church in this area. Just bless it special. Bless these words, we pray. In your son's name, amen. You may be seated. Yeah, I rarely speak from this portion. I don't know why. It's a common portion. We all memorize this verse in Sunday school. It's long, but you heard it so much, you just kind of assimilated it to you. There's shorter verses that you don't know. This is long, but you absolutely know this one. It's a great verse. And I rarely have spoken about it over the years, but today I will. I'm reminded of a story that I've told recently. I just remembered the story. Years ago, the Bible Society, if you know who the Bible Society is, they go to different countries and states, even here in Pennsylvania, and they give away free Bibles. They usually give away New Testaments. Sometimes they give away the whole Bible, the Bible Society. One of the countries that I lived in was Zimbabwe. Was there for about almost 5 years. And there's a guy there named Gaylord, and his job is to give out free Bibles. And unlike this country, when someone offers you a free Bible, that's a big thing. That's a huge thing. It used to be big in this country back in the 60s. For someone to give you a Bible, it was like they were giving you something of honor. And it might have been the only Bible you had. It was not so accessible, not so easy. So he used to give Bibles out in Harare in Zimbabwe. He would go to local transportation areas where people are going back and forth to work, and he would just give Bibles out. Just flood the streets with Bibles and tracts when he could. And there was one man that he met that he tried to give a Bible to. And the guy kind of warned Gaylord and said, "Well, if you give me that Bible, I'm going to take the pages and roll them and make cigarettes out of them." Now, background on that part of the story is, in many parts of the third world, rolling papers are expensive. People can make homemade cigarettes. Like they grow their own tobacco, and they'll take paper from textbooks, old school books, and they'll just make their own cigarettes. So anytime they get a chance to get some nice, thin paper processed, it's going to be used to make cigarettes. So the guy told Gaylord, "If you give me that Bible, I'm just going to smoke the pages and roll cigarettes and smoke the pages." And Gaylord told this guy, "Okay, I get you. I'm going to still give you the Bible, but I want you to make me a promise that you will read each page before you smoke it." And the guy said, "Deal." So George gave him a New Testament, the little blue one, and then he walked away and never thought much about it again. 15 years later, Gaylord's a Methodist, by the way. Gaylord was at a Methodist convention in Harare. And they're going to have different speakers. And one of the keynote speakers, he looks up on the stage, it's this guy. He's now saved. It's a full-time evangelist. And he gets up to speak. And this is what the guy begins to say. It was Gaylord in the audience. He says, "I smoked Matthew. I smoked Mark. I smoked Luke. But I couldn't smoke John." He said, "I got the John 3:16, that I couldn't smoke John." He said, "It changed my heart and changed my life." It's amazing what the love of the gospel can do. He said, "It got to this verse and it couldn't smoke John." It's powerful. It's powerful. What happens when you meet the love of God in the gospel? It's powerful what happens when you respond to love. It's like, you know, when you meet somebody and you fall in love, you notice how you're different when you begin to respond to it. First, you have to recognize it. It's actually love. Then you respond to it. It's incredible. And we did that in this room. In a moment at salvation, we responded to love. We responded to this message. But also, too, for us as believers in our life, we continue to respond to the love of God. See, the love of God in my life is not an event, but it's rather a lifestyle, right? It's a lifestyle. It's part of our process of sanctification. We're always responding to the love of God. That's why in Ephesians 5:2, we're told to walk in the love of God as a lifestyle, as a practice, that I continue to respond to the love of God. And maybe for some of us, the reason why our life seems so loveless is because we've stopped responding to the love of God. We've marginalized it as a message for Sunday school. Like, yes, Jesus loves me, and you move past that, and you want to graduate to more sophisticated truth because you're too old for that. You've been around. You're too mature for that thought, when really that thought is foundational. You come back to it, and you come back to it, and you come back. Like, this guy never forgot it. The love of God changed his life. Love changes everything. And perhaps in the Bible, one of the greatest verses on this theme about the love of God having an impact in my life is John 3:16. Because it kind of gives you the quality and the capacity of what love can do in somebody's life. Because ultimately in this verse is God's ultimate purpose for my life. And that is to know God. Why am I here? Why didn't God save me and take me to heaven? Because my ultimate purpose is to know God in time here. For however long I'm here, is to know God. Right? And then the God that I knew was the God that I manifest, the God that I express, which is why I can see different pictures of God in different people, because we're all knowing God uniquely, very uniquely. But that's God's will and that's God's plan, that man would choose to recognize and respond to God's love. That is the first presentation of God to man, that he loves us. That he loves us. God wants us to know that first, even before truth. That's why in the gospel, in this verse, it doesn't say, for God is the truth. He is, but that's not the introduction of God to man. It's love. Or God is holy. That's not how the gospel begins. We'll get there, but we begin with love. Because if you love me, honestly, you can tell me anything. If I know that you love me, you can tell me almost anything, really. But if I don't know that you love me, even when you tell me the truth, I won't trust it. I'll be suspicious of it. But he says, God loves man. This is the intended purpose of man, to know God. It's to know his love. You cannot say you know God and you don't know his love. And you cannot say you know his love and you don't know God. And actually, one of the greatest examples of responding to the love of God is the very man who wrote this verse, John the Apostle. He's a great example of someone who the love of God has arrested them and changed their life. He comes from a family, a rough and tumble family, a fisherman business, fisherman by trade. He's the younger of two brothers. He's a tough guy. Perhaps one of the most violent of the disciples was John. He was definitely the youngest. But when you find that this very rough and tumble guy is the very guy who understood the love of God, it's incredible. If John can learn the love of God, how much more me and you? How much more me and you, really? But if the son of thunder can be a son of love. No one in the New Testament speaks about love more than John. 25% of the usages of the word agape are used by John. No one uses it more. And it's the major part of what he talks about in his writings. He mentions truth, other things, but predominantly he speaks about the love of God. But then any wonder that he called himself five times the disciple whom Jesus loved. What an amazing title that no one else has the guts to take. No one else would say, I'm going to name myself the disciple whom Jesus loves. Sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it? Like, wait a minute. What's so special about you? He says it in John 13:23, John 19:26, John 20:2, John 21:7, and John 21:20. He keeps saying it. He's trying to say this. He's not just saying that God's love is great. He's saying that God's love has been great to me. I'm different because of the love of God. I'm walking with God because of the love of God. I'm here because of the love of God. Love of God has changed everything in my life. It has had a tremendous impact on his life. And if the love of God could change John, how much more me? Or the guy that Gaylord met in the car park. It changed his life. Right? He couldn't smoke John. Imagine that. I'm pretty sure he tried. But he didn't win. Why? Because the love of God can change everything in my life. But when God says come, when God says respond, I have to learn how to do that. We talked about that in Richmond yesterday. You and I are not born knowing how to respond to God. We are equipped to respond to God. We are not born with the skill of how to respond to God. Responding to God is a skill. It's a learned attribute. You're not born with an ability to respond to God. We have the ability, but not the skill to do so. Like, you have faith, and faith is how you respond to God, but have you really learned how to apply your faith to God? Do you really know how to respond to God? It has to be learned, which is why in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come and do what? Learn. He doesn't say come and receive first. He says, I want you to come and learn. Come and learn. Because you don't know how to do it. You don't know how to respond to me. You don't know me. And you don't know my love, and you don't know how to respond to my love. We don't know. And God says in Numbers 23:19, I'm not a man, so you can't respond to me the way you respond to other people, because my love is different. Other people's love is from the outside in. My love is from the inside out. It's just unique. Come learn of me. Those are three amazing learning words that we don't have the time to get into in Matthew 11:28. Come, take, learn. They're all like words of instruction, words of communion, words of relationship. Get close to me and learn of me. And as you do so, you'll learn how to respond to me. Because that's what happens in my life after I get saved. I'm learning how to respond to God. I'm learning how to respond to God. That's important in my life. I have to learn how to respond to God. Because in the measure that I respond to God, it's the measure that I know God, that I have fellowship with God, that I have communion with God. Responding to God is not just me reading my Bible in prayer, but it's responding to Him relationally, right? So what's important for me is now that I have the love of God in Romans 5:5, now that I'm born again, how do I walk in the love of God? In Ephesians 5:2, how do I keep myself in Jude 21 in the love of God? How do I do that? You ever ask yourself that question? Like, okay, I know that God loves me. How is that used in my life in a practical way? How do I actually live that? How do you live in the love of God? Salvation gave it to me. How do I live in that? Because in the measure that I live in the love of God, I have a capacity to walk in the love of God. I have a capacity to see life through God's eyes of being loved. You can be the disciple whom Jesus loved because you're like John and you're living in the love of God. John speaks more about love long after Jesus is gone. Why? He's living in the love of God. And when you live in the love of God, it changes your life. That's not a slogan. That's a real, tangible, pragmatic way of living my life. Practically. So it's not just Sunday morning coloring books with pictures, Jesus, love me. But it's more like, I am living in that love. The love of God is a powerful, powerful provision in your life. God gave it to us. We didn't have it as naturally, but we got it spiritually. You have the love of God. You are the disciple whom Jesus loves. God loves us. He loves us. So I'm going to give you two thoughts today about how do I learn how to respond to God's love? Because it's not something that you're gifted the second you get saved. There are many Christians that are born again, possess the love of God, but never walk in the love of God. I don't know how many Christians I've met who said, I don't feel loved. I don't sense the love of God. It's almost like theology is some kind of idea that someone told me that God loves me, but what does that mean to me? What does that mean to me on Monday at 2 p.m.? What does that mean to me? That's why many Christians go looking for love in other sources because they don't tap into the love of God. They want to be Christians, but reach for some other love. That's putting old wine in new wineskins. It's insufficient because natural love, other love, does not produce capacity for truth. Or this life, it's insufficient. Natural love is insufficient for our relationships, even in the church of God. When it says love one another 16 times in the New Testament, it's speaking about God's love. How can I love you when I'm not walking in God's love myself? So whatever love I'm walking in, that's what you get. And that love is unfit for the body of Christ. It's unfit for the family of God. It doesn't work. The best it can be is transactional. So I'm in the church of God, and I love you because you love me, or I love you because you look like me, or I love you because you're nice to me. It's so conditional. It's so transactional. That's why it's so fragile, by the way. The more conditions you add to love, the more fragility it has. It's like, okay, I'm loving you as long as you greet me every day in church, and I greet you every day in church, and you park next to me. But if anything changes, we're done. You move over two spots. Oh, no, and I'm not loving you anymore. Right? But agape love is born for it. It's born for the turbulence. So how does that begin? How does a church walk in agape love when individual people decide to walk in love? Well, the first principle I want to bring out this morning is how to learning how to respond to God's love is applying my faith to his love. This is what ignites the love of God in your life. You have to apply your faith to his love. We always teach in Romans 5, 1 and 2 that faith leads to grace. But for you to walk in God's love begins with faith. You were armed for love when God gave you faith. When it says, so it's like a dual-edged sword here. In the gospel in John 3:16, when it says that by faith you accept the relationship with God, and by faith you walk in the Spirit, but also by faith you engage the Holy, you engage the love of God. It takes faith to believe that God loves you. It takes faith to believe that God loves you tomorrow or the next day and the next day. It takes faith to walk in the fact, the dynamic reality that God unconditionally loves you. Is it true? It is. Do I believe it? I don't know. Things happen in our life and you start to doubt. Usually when there's failure or there's suffering. When bad things happen to me, I doubt the love of God. When I do bad things, I doubt the love of God. I have secretly put conditions of God's love for my life. So as long as I'm in church every Sunday, as long as I'm... By faith, that's a faith declaration that God loves me unconditionally. And it's interesting with John, one of the major premises of his writing, in all of his writings, five books, is besides love, is also faith. Especially in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, he mentions faith as a verb 98 times. How many times is faith mentioned in John as a noun? Zero. Why? Because every time John mentions faith, he wants you to exercise it. Possessing faith is nothing, it's a noun. But when you exercise it, that's believing, that is trusting. Because John's message is in the Gospel of John, trust, believe. Believe what? God loves me. God loves me. The emphasis of faith in the Gospel of John is on the activity or the action of actually believing. John says, don't just have faith, use it. Use it. Right? Because faith in and of itself is inactive without trust. It's dormant. I wake up in the morning, I'm a possessor of faith, but I cannot participate in the faith that I have until I start to trust. What's the foundation of what I start to trust? That God loves me. Why would that be the first premise? Because in 1 John 4:8, God is love. So if the beginning of my trust is in God, it has to begin with the love of God. Before I get to truth, before I get to righteousness, before I get to holiness, I've got to get there because that's what he says he is. Love. My faith has got to gravitate there first. Love. Because why do they gravitate there first? It creates a capacity for everything else. Grace makes sense when I think about it through unconditional love. The cross makes sense when I think about it through unconditional love. The church makes sense when I think about it through unconditional love. Everything makes sense through unconditional love. Why would God do that? Unconditional love. That's why. See? We learn to recognize and respond to God's love by faith. And there's three major lessons you can get out of John 3:16 about that you live by faith in God's love. Number one, God is. Number two, God loves. And number three, God does because God loves. That's John 3:16. And by faith, I trust that God is love. And by faith, I trust that God does love me. And by faith, I trust that everything that God does or allows in my life is motivated by love. Sometimes when we suffer, we judge God. Because you're evaluating God based on your suffering. But when you walk by faith, you evaluate your suffering based on who God is. You do it the other way around. See, the believer looks at God, then uses God as a filter for their life. Who is God? What is happening? What I live outside of faith is, what is happening? Who is God? I start to define God by what happens in my life. So when I suffer, what kind of God would let this person suffer? You're defining God based on what's happening instead of defining what's happening based on who God is. Because what's happening changes. Calamity changes. Suffering changes. Sin changes. God doesn't change. I have to evaluate my life based on the things that don't change. To put in perspective the things that do change. So God says, I'm love. And because I'm love, look at your life. Not look at your life and then say, who is God? Because then circumstances become your God. And whatever circumstance happens, I guess that's what God is, right? But this is the heart of John 3:16. This is the heart of the gospel. God is. God loves. And because of love, God does. And I have to believe that by faith. I have to trust that. John says it over and over again in his gospel. Trust, believe, trust, trust, trust. John chapter 6:28, trust. John 3:15, trust. John 3:16, trust. Trusting, believing. Trusting. And this is something that I rehearse moment by moment. How do I keep myself in the love of God in June 21? I continue to rehearse by faith. It's amazing how many promises in the Bible we rehearse. But do you rehearse that one? I'm going to rehearse. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Okay, that's a great rehearsal. How about he loves you? Can we start there? Before I get to what God will not do or what he will do, let me get with who he is first. First premise, he loves me. Then from a place of love, let's talk about life. Place of love. That's, what do you think in Galatians chapter 5:22? The first move of the Spirit when your spirit filled is what? It's love. It's activated love. How was it activated, by the way? By the Spirit. And how do we participate? By faith. I have to feed my love with my faith. I've got to feed God's love in my life with faith. How many times can you honestly say by faith you trusted that God loved you? You may find these other promises in the Bible, other things in it, that you trust more than you trust when God loved, that God loves you. Did you even do that when you got saved? When you said, well, I'm getting saved, why? Because God loves me. No, because of what he did on the cross. You ran right past the love and ran to the cross. And we could do that in our sanctification too. We can focus on what God is doing and not when God is loving us. We can do that. But how do I live in the love of God? Take my faith and apply it to his love. take my faith and apply it to his love and trust it and trust it and trust it. And I walk in that on a daily basis. I walk in that at work and in the car and in the shower and in the church and with my friends. What am I rehearsing? I believe God loves me. And by the way, who says that? We just say God loves me. Do you believe it? I believe that God loves me. I trust that God loves me. I'm putting my trust in that dynamic reality that God unconditionally, sacrificially loves me.
Amen.
He does. How do you know? I believe it. A believer should know what they believe, why they believe it, and where is it found. I believe it. I had a JW one time ask me, how do you know God loves you? They love to pluck corn and ask questions with Christians that don't know their Bible. So they'll ask you questions. How do you know that? Does he really love you? It's almost like a Genesis chapter 3. Has God said? My Bible tells me so. And Titus 1:2, he doesn't lie. So if it says he loves me, then he loves me. It's as true with any other statement in the Bible. But do I practice my faith towards the love of God? Do I, by faith, trust today, March 30th, God loved me. Do I trust that? Feed it with faith. Right? Feed it with faith. That's what's special about John. He simply, by faith, agreed with what God said about him so much it became his identity. He trusted that God loved him so much it became part of his identity. He's not saying that God loves everyone else less. He's just saying it's personal to me more. He's not saying that it's exclusive. He's saying it's personal. Like Paul says, with my grace. Now, grace is for everybody. Paul says, because I have chosen to identify with God's grace to such an extent that it's now part of my identity, Paul says, it's my grace. John says, I have identified with the dynamic reality that God loved me so much, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. Now, you can read John's gospel and see he loved Mary, he loved Martha, he loved Lazarus, he loved the disciples. But what does John say? It's part of my identity. Part of my, even when you were little, you get a nickname, it became part of your identity. So when you heard that nickname, oh, you're talking to me. Oh, Duck. Yeah, hey. Shorty. Oh, yeah, that's me. Imagine if one who's loved by God was your nickname. That's it's self-appointed, by the way. John wasn't asking permission. He says, this is who I am. If you don't agree, it doesn't bother me. I trust God. He loves me. I trust God. As much as I trust God for anything else, I trust that he loves me. I trust it. I believe it. You can't convince me otherwise. It is an incredible thing when you marry faith to the love of God in your life. That will give you a spiritual identity of being loved by God that far different than just being a member in the body of Christ. To take my faith and aim it at the reality of God's love. Not just know the verses. Oh, I know the verses on love. Oh, yeah, I know. No. Practically trusting by faith and rehearsing it in faith in my heart so that it's a part of who I am. So every time I think of myself in Christ, I think of myself in love. I'm in Christ with one who loves me. And John 13:1 loves me to the end. It can change your life. Change your life. Second principle. I think this is the first and proper response to the love of God. This is the thing you get when you come to God in Matthew 11:28, and you come to God and you learn of him. What do you learn? What's the first lesson you learn when you come to Jesus? That he's a nice person? That he's kind, all true. What's the first lesson when you come in Matthew 11:28? Is that he is love and he does love. And everything he does is because of love. And you begin to trust that over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. So that every time you think of yourself and your relationship with God, you feel loved. Even if you don't use the words, you know It's part of your identity, the love of God. The second response that we have towards God, and this is promoted in our life after the gospel, is living within the love that I trust. His love. John 15, verse 9, I live in the love that I trust. The reason why many of us don't live in the love of God is we don't trust it. We doubt it. We question it. We start putting conditions. Well, you know, I've had people tell me evangelizing, well, I'm not sure God loves me now if he knew what I was doing. You don't know God and you don't know love. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man. He doesn't love like men. At the moment when everyone else in your life has seemed to turn their back on you, God is present to love you. Before he's present to forgive you, he's present to love you. And because of love, he does forgive you. He just loves you. It's like the rich young ruler, he looked at him and just loved him. There are times in your life when God says nothing and he just loves you. Come fellowship with me. It's like when you were little and you'd get hurt. And you come crying, your mother would just take you and she would ask you what happened, but she would just hug you. And you're crying and she's just holding you. And no, there's no vocabulary, there's no communication, she's just love. She's non-verbally saying, I love you. It's true you got hit. It's true this is bad. It's okay. I love you. I love you. Have you noticed how you just kind of calm down a little bit? Your tears start catching your breath a little bit. And just talks you down. Just loves you down. Now, what happened? From a place of love, let's address whatever this is. That's what God does. That's why love comes first when you're filled with the Spirit. I know you have so many things to pray about, so many things to talk about, so many things to do. Okay, let's begin this way. I love you. Now let's talk. I love you. Now let's deal with the sin. I love you. Now let's figure out the way forward. I love you. That's how God starts with us. That may not be the way you start with God, but God controls the relationship. That's how he starts with you. However you come to God, know that's how he's going to come to you. Every time. He's never not going to approach you from a place of love. Never. He would have to, and it's not because you're so amazing. It's because that's who he is. He can't approach you any other way. He can't. The second principle of living in the love that I trust, it means this. It's like the word for meno, to abide. Same concept, same precept. It's the context to choose to remain, to stay, to dwell, to continue. Notice two steps there. When you live, it's two things. You make a decision, and it's also a venue. It's vocative. You make a decision, and it's also a place. I choose. This is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, walking and living in the love of God. I choose to walk in the love that I have discovered. I choose to walk in the quality of the relationship that God has revealed. I choose to do that. Because in your life, in your experience, you have a choice in many places that you choose to fellowship with. We said yesterday in the book of Philippians, Paul was in prison, but he chose not to minister from a place of being in prison. He chose not to let where he was control where he would abide. Where I live is not where I abide spiritually. What I'm going through is not where I abide spiritually. And John is saying, abide in the love of God. Live in that love. Find it. Trust it. And by the way, where you trust is where you live. Who you trust most is who you live with, really. Whatever concept or idea or identity that you have about yourself, that's where you live. That's where you abide. That's where you remain. If you see yourself a certain way and you trust, even if it's negative, because you're used to it, you abide there. If you see yourself as less than what God thinks about you, you will continue to reinforce that. You'll continue. Why? Because for you, it's what you trust. Where you put your faith can help you or hurt you. Because your focus follows your faith. So if I'm trusting that God loves me, I'm going to focus on the love of God. But if I'm trusting that God doesn't love me for some condition, guess what? I'm going to focus on the fact that God doesn't love me, and I'm going to focus where I feel I can't get love. So I've got to make sure I'm choosing the right love. I got to make sure I'm choosing to abide in the right place. He says in John 15, 9, he says, if you men know, if you continue in my love. He's saying there's a specific place if you continue in my love. From this position, go forward. You are the children of God. From this position, go forward. I love you. From this position, go forward as one who is loved. Because that's what John did. From the position of being one loved by Jesus Christ, he lived the rest of his life from that position and influenced everything he said and did. And all of his relationships for that matter. All of them. How do I do that? How do I live? How do I continue? How do I continue living in this love that I put my faith into? I do that, number one, by cultivating it. That's a learning word. Speaks of a process of development. I cultivate the love of God in my life. How do I do that? Rehearsal, Bible verses, conversation, meditation. But I decide to think about it a little bit. I commit some brain to it. I do some homework with it. I cultivate it. I look at how God loves, and then I say, okay, this is how he loves, and I am who he loves, so this is how he's loving me. I go to school on it. I don't assume that I know how God loves or that I'm being loved that way. And then I'm consistent. God is consistent. We said that yesterday. I'm consistent. God is constant. But when I'm not consistent, I can be convenient. God loves me on Sunday because I'm in church. He loved me because I put money in the plate. That's conveniently walking in the love of God. But God says, my love for you is constant. So you should walk in it consistently as a lifestyle. It's consistent. And it's also being mindful, conscious. That's a big word right now in mental health in our country, mindfulness. Thinking about what you think about. Being mindful that God loves you is a key for spiritual mindfulness. Does God love me? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Why? Because he said so. Because he said so, and he's not a liar. Every time I doubt the love of God, I'm insinuating that God is lying. He loves me. This is important because sometimes we live in big lies. Did you know that? We can live in big lies about God and about ourselves. About God not loving me and about myself that I'm not worthy to be loved by God. One of the greatest insecurities in the church is that God doesn't love me. And you've got a huge, huge case to prove that God doesn't love you. We live in lies, even as believers, about ourselves. And we actually believe it. We put our faith in it. Here's some lies I wrote down that we believe when we don't live in the love of God. God is far away. God is upset with me. I'm not good enough. I have no value unless I perform. I don't have what it takes. The pressure's all on me. I have this one life to live all on my own. I'm not going to make it. Lies. Lies. It says in Isaiah 44:20, you feed on ashes with a deceived heart, and you hold this lie in your right hand. There's three things about that. The first thing is this. The reason why it's in your right hand is because you choose to believe that lie. Someone told it to you, or you told it to yourself, and you agreed by faith, because that's how you agree. You agreed by faith that this is true. You chose it. Number two, you trust that choice. You chose a lie, and you trust that it was a good choice. And then when you hold this lie and you approve it, you've got to defend it because you chose it. So people will be in the church of God defending lies in their life, not because it's not true, but because they chose it. They don't want to be wrong. So we operate in it. We run around the church of God and we operate in lies. And one major lie is about the love of God. You ever be in the church, someone says, well, no one loves me here. God doesn't love me. Lies. Where did they come from in John 8:44? The devil. The world lies to you. Just watch the news. The devil lies to you. The flesh lies to you. We are full of lies around us. So I've got to be careful with my faith that I'm not mixing my faith in Hebrews 4:2 with a lie. So God says, let's start off from the beginning. Come learn of me. Don't learn of the lies. Come learn of me and learn the truth that I love you. Learn that. Learn that. And when you feel like you don't love, you're not loved by God, challenge that lie. Why wouldn't God love me? Because I sinned. Well, love took care of sin. Why wouldn't God love me? Well, I've been kind of distant from God. Okay, but the Bible doesn't say that love is measured by closeness. Challenge the lies about God's love in your life. Learn to trust that God loves you under every circumstance. By the way, the measure that you trust that God can love you in every circumstance, you will find it easier to trust God's love for other people. We struggle with loving one another because we struggle with loving ourselves. It's challenging for us. Because we hold some lies in our right hand or misconceptions about the love of God. We want to make God's love more human because so we can understand it. God doesn't love us so that we understand love. God loves us so that we understand him. This is the love of God. God's love for us is personal, it's sacrificial, it's unconditional, it's permanent. It's part of who he is. This is the love of God. And how do I walk in the love of God? It's great that I get saved by the love of God's work on the cross. It's great that I got saved because of love. God loved me enough to save me. But does he love me enough to keep me? Can he keep loving me? Is his love built for the adversity? Is his love built for the challenges in my life? Is his love built for Monday or is it just for Sunday? He says, yes, it is. It's who I am. God is love. God does love. And everything that God does is because of love. It's all he can do is love you. And he only has one way to love. God doesn't have different ways to love you. He has one way to love you unconditionally, sacrificially. One way. That's it. God says, I love you, believe it or not. John says, please believe. Please. 98 times in the Gospel of John. Believe, 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 believe. What? I love you. John's like, it's true. I spent 3.5 years with this guy, and trust me, he loves me, and his love has changed my life. When you read 1 John chapter 1, the first 4 verses, he's just describing Christ. Like he's part and parcel with Christ. Like, I was there. I saw him. I was with him. He was really personal with Jesus. But when you read all of his writings, more than just being with him, man, did that guy love me. The old adage is true. No one loves you like Jesus does. But do you trust that? Do you believe that? Because if you don't, you're going to look for love from some other places, other people. And all it's going to do is disappoint you for one reason. It's not unconditional. It's rarely sacrificial. It's not built for adversity. How much love, how many love can you fail and you keep that love? It's rare. So just to encourage you this morning, as much as we are saved by love, we can live by love. We can live in the love of God. We can take faith in Hebrews 4:2 and apply it to the love of God. Mix faith with the fact that God loves me. I know it sounds remedial. Like, I already know that. Do you? Really? Check your right hand. Are you holding some lies about the love of God in your right hand? Have you approved those lies so much you actually believe it's true? Check your right hand. Then the measure that I trust the love of God is the measure that I can live in God's love. I learn to live in it as a practice, as a way of life. And when you approach life from God's viewpoint of love, suddenly life becomes different. People become different. You can understand why God is forgiving, why God is merciful, why God is gracious. Why is he all those things? Because he's love. Agape love is the only love that says, 100% to you, and I expect nothing in return. That's agape love. Agape love is not transactional. I don't love you so you'll do something. You may never walk with me, and I will love you. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12:15? He says, the more I love you, Corinthians, the less you love me. In other words, I'm doing what God told me to do, and it's not working. I'm actually loving you, but you love me less. Yet, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. That's agape love. I will gladly spend all I am and spend all I have for you. That's the kind of love that God has for you and me. We are all the disciples whom Jesus loved. That love should penetrate my identity to change the way I see myself consciously. Why would I be depressed? Because I have God who loves me. Why would I be anxious? No, God is loving me. This situation doesn't make sense, but what makes sense is that I trust that God loves me. Though he slay me, I will trust him. What will you trust first about God? Is that not the first major lesson you learn about trusting God, is that he loves you? It's also the one we're the most familiar with. Yeah, I know he loves me. But anyway, God, how about this over here? How about the holiness? Well, who cares if he's holy if he doesn't love me? That's called a religion. Who cares if he's with me if he doesn't love me? That's not a friend anymore. That's just a colleague. A colleague is with me. A friend can be with me and love me. It changes every definition of every concept I have about Christ. If I don't know he loves me, maybe I smoke John. Maybe I do. Maybe I do. But I can be arrested by the love of God. And everything is different when I let God love me. We had a booklet in our ministry called Just Let God Love You. Do you? Do we? Can we? Only by faith. That's not some theology, some theory. That's actually me taking, balling up my faith and say, okay, I trust that God loves me. I believe it. I believe it's who he is, and I believe he loves me. And maybe I don't believe it every day. Okay? I can grow. Remember I said, we can't be constant, but we can be consistent. That's what growth is. You grow into being consistent. The first time you started to walk, you didn't do too hot. But you kept walking, and eventually you got pretty consistent at walking. Borderline professional. Well, as you get older, the borderline gets bigger. But it's the same with the love of God. It's so good. It's so good. It's a great medicine for your mind. It's for your mental health. It's amazing. The love of God. It's not a pill, but it's a result of relationship. I'm in a relationship and God is loving me. It changes everything. It does. And you can be like John. Have your life transformed by simply being loved and letting God love you. That's my prayer for you this week, that in this week you would rehearse that simple truth and believe it. If you have a hard time believing it, study what it is. Study what God's love is and then trust that what you've discovered. Well, I discovered his love is this way. Trust it. Mix faith with it. It'll change the way you see you. It'll change the way you see your world. It'll change the way you see God. For we are the children and the disciples whom Jesus loved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for this message. Thank you so much for this church. We are learning. We're not professionals. We are learning to be loved and to love. We're learning that, God. We don't know how to respond to love. We don't know how to respond. Teach us how to walk by faith and you loving us. Teach us how to live in that love. Teach us how to operate as a practice, as a lifestyle, how to minnow, how to abide, how to continue in the love of God. Is it possible? It is. By faith and through the power of the Spirit, it's possible to walk in love. When we do, we're less needy. We have more peace in our life. More stability, more security because of the value of the love of God in our life. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, make a decision this morning and put Christ in your life. Invite him in. Let him love you from the inside out. That's where agape love begins. That's how you first respond, by faith. And you live in the reality of that decision. If you've made that decision, let us know. Reach out to someone here and just share that decision with them. Let us stand with you, pray for you, and love you as God does. Again, thank you, God, for Pastor Tom and the church here and the work in Culpeper that you've been building for a very long time and you continue to use. We praise you and glorify you this morning, God, that we are loved this morning. We are the disciples whom Jesus has loved and is loving. That we would be before him, before the foundations of the world, before him in love. Thank you, God, that you shed your love abroad in our heart, and that we are constrained by your love, and it affects how we live in the church and beyond. We praise you and bless you and thank you, God, for your love in our life. In your son's name, amen.